Good evening. I too want to greet you in Jesus' name tonight. It's a wonderful privilege that we have to be here in the house of God together. Brother Jeff has asked that we read from 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 to 17. A couple of things that jumped out as I read over this. It talks about children there in verse 15. From a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. And I'm amazed with our children how like their minds are kind of like a sponge. They just soak things up and how quickly they remember things. Chase goes to Sunday school and he learns a verse every 4 weeks or whatever. And we go over it a couple of times and it's like he remembers it. It's hard to believe. Their minds can pick so much up. So it's very critical to teach them when they are children. Also, in verse 16, it says all scripture, not some scripture, not a few scripture verses, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. Reading from verse 14 to 17. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Let's kneel for prayer.
Dustin mentioned about children. And I had intended, if there were children here tonight, to do something with them at the beginning of the message. We don't have very many. And so parents, I'm going to give you a little bit here to decide if your children want to do this and if you think they would understand. I think I'd probably need at least 4 or 5 children who would understand how to play Simon Says. So think about that for a minute here while I get my things together. I've been planning something to speak on a Sunday night for a while, and I read an article this week that kind of confirmed that. The title was 5 Reasons Why We Need to Preach About the Bible. And not just to preach from the Bible, but also to preach about the Bible. And I know I've used this scripture before in talking about some of the Reformation doctrines concerning only Scripture and only faith and things like that, and the inspiration of the Bible. Tonight I also want to look at an idea that comes from this Scripture, and that would be the authority of Scripture. Now, as far as the children, how many children here would want to and be able to do a game of Simon Says with me? You'd have to come up front to do it. Can you raise your hand if you want to do that? I see one hand. 2. Okay. Okay. Well, let's give it a try. If you want to play Simon Says, then come up here and sit up here on the front bench for the little children. I guess the adults, if they want to play Simon Says, they could come up too. Okay. Sometimes I'm going to go fast. Okay, Chase is going to come up here too. Now, we'll come back to this in a little bit. You want to make room here for Chase? Okay. All right. Now, Chase, do you know how to do Simon Says? Okay. Here's what we're going to do. I'm going to give some instructions. I'm going to pretend to be Simon. I'm going to just think of me as Simon for a little bit. And I'm going to say, Simon says, and whatever I say, or whatever Simon says, you have to do it. But if Simon doesn't tell you to do it, don't do it, okay? So we'll see if you can do that. Now you watch the others for a little bit. I'll go slow here at first. Simon says, stand up. Simon's, just about got you there, Aaron. Simon says, sit down. Simon says, wiggle your fingers. Okay. Simon says, open your mouth. I'm just going to wait a little bit here. Simon says, close your mouth. Simon says, wave your hand. Simon says, touch your ear. Touch your nose. Oh, Simon didn't say that. See, some of them didn't do it because Simon didn't say that. Simon says, pat your head. Simon didn't say stop yet. Keep on doing it. Simon says, hug yourself. Simon says, thumbs up. Thumbs down. Oh, Simon didn't say that. Simon says, reach for the sky. Simon says, shake your head yes. Simon says, shake your head no. Simon says, close your eyes. Simon says, open your eyes. Hold up your finger. Simon didn't say it. Simon says, whisper your name. Simon says, look up. Simon says, look down. Simon says, blink your eyes. Simon says, look around. Simon says, go to sleep. Wake up. You didn't do that either. Simon says, cover your ears. Say amen.
Amen.
Simon didn't say that. Now, when I said, Simon says, and you did it, why did you do it then? Because Simon said it, that's right. So when I didn't say it, you didn't do it because, why?
Simon.
That's right. What did Simon have? Four syllable word, starts with A.
Authority.
That's right. Simon had something called authority. Now I know for a couple of you here, that's a pretty big word. So try to say that with me. Authority.
Authority.
There you go. Do you know what that means? What is authority? If somebody has authority, what does that mean?
Control over you.
Yeah, they've got control over you. Somebody who has authority can tell you what to do, and you have to do it if they have authority. So who has authority? Can you think of somebody with authority, Adam? Who has authority? Who can tell you what to do and you have to do it?
Your parents.
Your parents, that's right. That'd be one of the first ones. Here, Chase. You want to come here?
What's the matter, buddy?
Sometimes the idea of authority is scary, isn't it? Your parents have authority. Who else has authority?
God.
Okay. That's right. God does. In fact, God has more authority than who? Than your parents do. That's right. Because God can tell your parents what to do and they have to do it. God can tell anybody what to do and they have to do it because God has more authority than anybody else. Now, if God can tell us what to do and we have to do it, how do we know what God wants us to do? That's right. It's right here. This is how God tells us what to do and we have to do it. So if God has authority and this is how he tells us what to do, what's this have? That's right. Alex has it. This also has authority. And that's what we're going to talk about tonight. You can go back to your seats now. And that is what we're going to talk about tonight. The authority of Scripture, or the authority of the Bible, it's basically the same thing. And I'll use that interchangeably. It was about this time last year that Ange got this, I think it was like a postcard in the mail, or it may have been one of those things where you have to tear off the strips in order to be able to open it up. And I don't remember the exact words, but it was something about being from the county of Adams and the Court of Common Pleas, and I don't remember what else it said, but basically it told her that on Monday, October 2nd, 2017, at 7:30, she had to show up at the courthouse for jury duty. Didn't ask her if she wanted to. It wasn't a suggestion saying, you know, you might want to be there at 7:30. It was basically, you will be there, and if you are not, then here are the consequences. But it was just a piece of paper that had printing and writing on it. The sheriff or the bailiff or whoever it is that does those things did not drive out to our house and directly tell her face to face that she had to show up for jury duty. Instead, that piece of paper came in the mail, and it carried the full weight and authority as if that person had been standing in front of her talking to her. In a way, that illustrates the authority of the Bible, of what it is that we're talking about tonight. And what I'd like to do tonight is to help us understand that as this is the written word of God, all of it is authoritative for us, and then to see the relevance of that for us. I'm not going to go through Scripture and pull out scriptures and say, see, these are the ones that say that the Bible has authority over us. I think we can pretty much assume a lot of this. And I'm not a theologian, and when I read some of the things that theologians write about this, if I spend a lot of time studying it out, I can figure out what they're saying. But I'm not going to try to repeat that tonight. Rather, I'd like to look more at just some general observations and reflections about what it means for us, for the Bible to have authority over us. Now, with the children, when I talked about authority, the definition that was given to me by them was pretty good, that they have control. If somebody has authority over you, they have control over you. They have the power or the right to tell you what to do, and you have to do it. The dictionary definition of authority is the power or right to give orders, to make decisions, and to enforce obedience. Authority involves control. And it's control not just over yourself, but it's control that is exerted over things that are outside of you. So if you have authority over something, you have control over it, and you have the right to control that. It's not just that you're trying to make it do what you want to do. You have the right to make it do what you want to do. Now, thinking about religious authority, and especially authority for believers or authorities for the church, there have traditionally been three different sources of authority for the church. The first, of course, would be Scripture, but in addition to Scripture, there are two other sources of authority. One would be reason, and we'll talk a little bit later about some of the implications of that. But it is true that in a certain sense, reason is one of the authorities for believers and for the church. We do figure things out. God did give us our minds to reason and to think with. Another source of authority for the church and for believers would be tradition. And to a certain degree, we do use that. It isn't as if every generation of the church has to go back and rediscover all of the doctrines that have already been figured out by the church. We do accept some of those things on the basis of tradition from those who have gone before us. But usually we would say that as Christians, Scripture is our highest authority. That's what's usually been claimed by most Christians. And for us as brethren, coming from not just from an Anabaptist influence, but especially coming from Reformed and Protestant believers with Alexander Mack and the others, we can say along with other Protestants, the New Testament is our only rule of faith and conduct. or faith in practice, depending on how you want to put it. And it isn't that we reject the Old Testament, of course, it's just that we see the fulfillment of the Old Testament in the New Testament, and so that's why we put it that way. But we claim the authority of Scripture to be the highest authority over us, in addition to also understanding that, in a limited sense, tradition and reason are sources of authority for Christians and for believers. Now, thinking about that specifically with Scripture, though, and about with the Bible, if the definition of authority is the power or right to give orders, to make decisions, and to enforce obedience, if you just use that definition and put the Bible in with that, then that would mean that biblical authority would mean the power or the right of the Bible to give orders, to make decisions, and to enforce obedience. And that is true, but that isn't all that's involved when we talk about scriptural authority. Because the Bible is a lot more than just a rule book that we have to obey. The Bible isn't just a list of instructions, and it's not like we can just go through and pull out the instructions that are in there and say, these are the authority and the rest isn't. Everything in the Bible is authoritative. Whether it is God describing something, or whether it is telling about something that happened in the history of Israel, that is authoritative also. The Psalms are authoritative. I don't know that there is any perfect definition of the authority of Scripture. The one that I was able to come across that I thought captures most of it is from the Chicago Statement on Biblical Inerrancy. And you're going to have to listen closely in this. It's tightly reasoned, and each word in this is carefully chosen. Here would be their statement on scriptural authority. Holy Scripture, being God's own word, written by men, prepared and superintended by His Spirit, is of infallible divine authority in all matters upon which it touches. It is to be believed as God's instruction in all that it affirms, obeyed as God's command in all that it requires, embraced as God's pledge in all that it promises. And I want to read over that last part because I'm going to look at each part of that. Actually, the first phrase, Holy Scripture being God's own word. Think about that. We're going to see how that's the basis of Scripture authority. It is to be believed in all that it affirms. It is to be obeyed in all that it requires, and it is to be embraced in all that it promises. If you break that down, first of all is the idea of inspiration. Without the inspiration of Scripture, there really would be no authority of Scripture. It goes back to that. And so the authority of Scripture comes out of the idea of the inspiration of the Bible. God holds all authority. I think that's a self-evident truth. And we accept that the Bible is God's word. Therefore, the Bible is authoritative. But if the Bible is not inspired, then it cannot be authoritative also, because if it's not inspired, we don't know which parts of it come from God and which parts don't. And therefore, we don't know which parts of it are really the final word and which parts could be corrected or amended or added to. So inspiration by God is the source of the authority of the Bible. It isn't just that it has the authority in itself. Its authority comes from God. It's like when you sign a check. It isn't the ink where you put your name on that check that makes it valid so that somebody can take it to the bank and cash it and draw money from your account. It's the fact that you have the authority to sign your name there, and your signature is a testament to your authority. So the inspiration, because God is authoritative and because He inspired this word, therefore it is authoritative. That's the first point of that statement. The second point is that the authority of Scripture is descriptive. So that when the Bible, as God's Word, describes anything, we have to accept it as the truth because it is God's Word. God is the all-knowing witness to everything, and so when He put it into His Word, we can trust that whatever it describes is true. So scriptural authority is descriptive. It is also prescriptive. When the Bible, as God's Word, gives any commands, whatever they are, they're to be obeyed because they come from the ultimate lawgiver. In our Sunday school lesson this morning, John wrote about the commands of the Lord, said His commands are not burdensome, and it's assumed right there that we're going to understand that we have to obey those commands. So the authority of the Bible is descriptive. Whatever it describes, we know it comes from God, and it is the ultimate authority. It is also prescriptive. Any commands that are in Scripture, we know they come from God, therefore we have to obey them. And the authority of Scripture is also predictive. When the Bible, as God's Word, promises anything, we have to trust those promises because we know they come from the one who is the sovereign ruler of everything. So the authority of Scripture depends on the inspiration of the Bible. It's descriptive. Whatever it describes, it is correct and true. Whatever it prescribes, we have to obey. And whatever it predicts, we need to trust, because all of it comes from God. And I would clarify here, all of that depends on us doing our work to interpret and to apply the Scriptures correctly. Now, what can we do, or what do people do with the authority of the Bible? How much do people accept it? In what ways do they reject the authority of Scripture? There would be some who would say that there's nothing special about the Bible. It's just another book. There are other books. Yes, it's a good book and it contains a lot of good instruction, but there are other good books that also contain a lot of good instruction. And the Bible stands with them, and we consult all of them. But then we would say that the Bible is our primary authority. It's our highest authority. That whatever the Bible says is to be used to guide our interpretation of everything else. That if there is a point at which something else contradicts the Bible, since we accept the authority of Scripture, we say that if that contradicts, then either we misunderstand it or it's wrong, because we are to be guided by the authority of Scripture. And it's our primary authority, our highest authority. There would also be the idea of the strength, not just the singularity of biblical authority, but also the strength of biblical authority. Some people would say it's irrelevant. Some people don't even know about it. But some people who know about the Bible say it doesn't matter, it's irrelevant, not binding. Some would say it's a limited authority, that the Bible only has authority, and I didn't quite understand this. I read and reread it, and I tried to figure it out, but I couldn't get my mind around that. Some people say that the Bible only has authority over us when God chooses to speak to us through the Bible in a certain way, or to work through the Scriptures, then it has authority. And if He doesn't choose, then it doesn't have authority. I think I'm missing something there, or maybe I'm not missing anything, and they're the ones who are missing something. Some people would say that the Bible only has authority in certain circumstances, or certain parts of it have authority, and other parts do not. But, going back to the idea of inspiration, and what Dustin pointed out in verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And so there really would be no part of it that we can set aside and say, well, this is not authoritative. If all of it is inspired, if every word in the Bible has been chosen by God and has been inspired by Him, then every word is going to be true because God is true. And so there would be no part of the Bible then that we could set aside and say, well, this doesn't matter and this does. Well, you can't choose. Thinking about the example of the first brethren with this, those eight back in Schwarzenau, if you have read about what they were doing or if you've heard about it, they were following the Pietists, and they had separated themselves from the church that was around there. And one of the Pietist ministers that they had been listening to and following, basically he was saying, just get out of organized churches. You shouldn't have any organized churches, anything to do with them. Just follow God as he speaks to you individually. But they were meeting together and reading Matthew 18, and realized that there is no way that you can follow Matthew 18 without being part of an assembly of some kind. And it was because of that then that they started doing more things and coming together and eventually forming the body of brethren. And I don't know if they specifically said that Scripture is authoritative and so we will do this, but they acted it out. Because when they read it, they realized that it was something that they needed to do. And they showed that it was not something where they could choose this part of the Bible and follow it and set aside this part of the Bible. They recognized that all of it was equally authoritative to them. So scriptural authority comes from the inspiration of the Scriptures. The Bible is authoritative in what it describes, it's authoritative in what it prescribes, and it is authoritative in what it predicts. It does not have limited authority. All of it is authoritative over every area upon which it touches. That's the basic idea of scriptural authority in about 10 to 15 minutes there. Obviously, that is not how things stand in Christianity. If we look around, it's pretty clear that not every Christian, at least in practice, accepts the authority of Scripture. And we can see that in other areas, closer than just saying, look at Christendom all over. In fact, if you keep getting closer and closer to home, you'd have to say that on a practical level, there would be times that each of us struggles with the idea of scriptural authority. And there are also times that we will read things, because I know that all of us have more access now to teachings on matters of faith than has ever been. There's more being written, there's more being taught, and it's easier to get to now than it ever has been throughout history. And so we'll see challenges to scriptural authority. And sometimes because of those things, we begin to question the authority of Scripture also. I think that the very first question that was asked in Scripture, I believe it's the first question that was asked in the Bible, is one that has caused probably the most problems for humankind ever since. What was that first question, Brian? Yeah. Yea, hath God said. Because that's really what it comes down to. In the challenges to biblical authority, one challenge, really, or I think at the root of all of the challenges of biblical authority, is a diminished view of the inspiration of the Bible. If we don't understand, if we don't accept that all of God's word that we have here, every word of it, is inspired by God, then the next step is we can't say that all of it is authoritative. What part of it wasn't inspired? Well, then we have to start trying to figure that out. And then we have to decide, well, what parts of it do we have to obey and what parts are not for us anymore? So I know sometimes if you would hear people start talking about the inspiration of Scripture, it might be easy to just kind of tune that out and think, well, that's dry. That doesn't really matter to me. Just tell me what I need to do. But we do need to understand these things and be aware of them, because if we don't understand that the Bible is inspired by God, then we're going to be shaky on the idea of the authority of God expressed through the Bible. So it all goes back to a diminished view of the inspiration of the Bible, and that leads to a diminished view of the authority of the Bible. If I don't believe that this right here is God's final word and that it contains everything that I need to know about being saved and how to live saved, if I don't believe that, then I'm going to start looking around and I'm going to start finding other sources to give me some authority. I'll look at the Bible as one source among others. And you think about the cults that are around us. You know, most of the cults don't reject the Bible and say it's not true. They just take the Bible and something else. And so when the people come and knock on your door, they want to give you literature from the Watchtower Society because the Bible alone, they say, is not completely authoritative, but these things will tell you how to read the Bible. Or they'll add the Book of Mormon. And, you know, Mormons accept the Bible, but they put the Book of Mormon above the Bible. Or there'll be the Quran. And even though Muslims don't reject the Bible, they take the Quran above the Bible. So if we don't understand that the Bible is God's fully inspired word and that it's complete, then we'll look to other sources. Or we might look to another source like tradition. I had not realized this, and it's been clarified for me now. I always knew the Roman Catholic Church used other things besides just the Bible, and it's been clarified for me. The Roman Catholic Church has a doctrine or a practice or whatever of the teaching magisterium. And they believe that not everything that Jesus and the apostles taught was recorded in Scripture. Like it says at the end of John, if everything were written down that Jesus had done, I suppose the whole world could not contain the books that should be written. They say that the apostles and Jesus taught a lot of things that were never written down, and that the church, through tradition, has preserved those apostolic teachings, and that those apostolic teachings preserved by the traditions of the church have equal weight and equal authority with what is written down. And so this is why they can believe in things like the Immaculate Conception or the Assumption of Mary or all of those other beliefs that they have, because they say that they have preserved that and that really an apostle did say that, but that it's been preserved by the church in tradition, and then that gets to guide the interpretation of the written word of God. So that's another challenge, the challenge of tradition. Now, the Roman Catholic Church would be one example. If we're honest, we have to say that there is an element of this in our own background, and it's something that we all have to watch out for and be careful with. Traditional Anabaptists and some brethren over generations will take a tradition and come to identify with that tradition and eventually let that tradition guide their interpretation of Scripture. So it's something that we also need to watch out for. Remember, the sources of authority for the church, of course, there's Scripture, there's tradition, and there's reason. Any of those can be distorted. We can have a diminished view of Scripture. We can have an elevated view of tradition. We can also have an elevated view of reason, which takes away from the authority of the Scripture. And so we can use things like the physical sciences or the biological sciences and say, well, science says this, and the Bible seems to say something opposite, but we know that what the Bible is saying can't be true because science says this. So therefore, if science says that the earth is 4.5 billion years old and the Bible seems to indicate that it's only thousands of years old, then the Bible has to be wrong because we have scientific proof that that is not true. That would be elevating reason above God's written word and its authority. Or we could talk about the biological sciences. And so someone could claim that they can prove genetically that sexual orientation is determined by heredity, even though the Bible talks about it as a moral choice. And they'll say, well, then the Bible can't be... They would say that in the church we can't do anything about it because these people have no say in it. It's the way they were born, and science proves it. That would also be elevating reason above God's written authority. The social sciences, whether it would be psychology, talking about addictions that are not sin or rejecting shame over sin, sociology, so that we can accept sodomy and transgenderism and all of those things. Even in biblical studies, going through and trying to determine, well, this part of the Bible, yeah, Jesus really said this, but he didn't really say this, and Paul just made this part up. All of that is elevating reason above God's written word, and it's taking away from the authority of God's written word. And there would be a fourth source of reason that I think modern Christians have adopted for themselves that takes away from the authority of the written word, and that would be emotions. Postmodern Christians have really got to the point that they can use their feelings as a source of authority to tell them how to interpret the Bible. So that if something doesn't feel right to me, or if it upsets me, or if it offends me, then I can reject that interpretation because of my emotions. Again, that's taking away from the authority of God's inspired written word. Now, how does this apply to us? Well, the first that I wrote down has already been mentioned by Glenn tonight, and it's really what prompted me to start thinking about this. The issues that we're facing in the Church of the Brethren and in our relationship to the Church of the Brethren right now, I know we're talking about LGBT issues a lot. That is not the primary cause of the problems that we're having with the denomination. The primary cause of the problems we're having with the denomination is because the denomination does not accept universally the inspiration and authority of the Bible. That is really what it goes back to. And so the issue that we have with LGBT problems is only one of many, and you can go back several decades and you can see the progressive rejection of the Bible's inspiration and authority. Whether you go back to the 1930s, I believe, in the acceptance of divorce and remarriage, or whether you go back to the rejection of the elders' body, or how many other things. I've made a list before of the different things. This is only the most recent one, but there have been others before, and they all come from that problem of rejecting the inspiration and the authority of Scripture. And I don't think that we can say that the problems we're having in the denomination are because the progressives have rejected Christ. They don't believe that they've rejected Christ. And they will call us brothers and sisters because they say that we have, you know, we're both following Jesus. And they'll say they're following Jesus, and they sincerely believe they're following Jesus. It isn't that they have rejected him, but what has happened is they haven't fully embraced that this is God's inspired word and that it holds all authority over us. So there are other sources then to interpret the Bible. And so there will be some in the denomination, and I've read these, who don't believe that Christ was God, or don't believe that he was born of a virgin birth, or that his atonement is the only means of salvation. And of course we know about the other issues that are before us. Some believe that the Bible's instructions on morality and ethics aren't binding anymore, and so we can accept homosexuality. That would be the first application then. View the denominational crises that we're in as being biblical authority issues. And the second application would be to analyze the sources of the authority. When somebody else makes a claim about what we ought to do, or when somebody else teaches something, or you read somebody's blog, ask yourself, what is the basis for their viewpoint? What's the source of their authority for this statement or this claim that they made? Is it scripture? Is it tradition? Is it reason? Is it emotion? What is it that lies at the basis of this? It might not be scripture. And I think we need to do this for ourselves too, to analyze our own source of authority. When we claim something, for instance, when I get up in a council meeting and I say something, am I really thinking first of all about how scripture applies, or am I thinking about how we've always done it in the past or how I was raised? What is my source of authority, my primary source of authority? And just to clarify here, obviously, if you know me, you know that I do maintain what we would call the traditional Brethren understanding of the New Testament. And I hope that I don't maintain that, though, just because that's how I was raised and that's how I was taught. I hope that I maintain that because I've gone to the Bible and I've seen it confirmed and taught there. And then Scripture is the authority for that. So analyze the sources of authority, whether it is someone else's source of authority or whether it's my own source of authority. I'll close with this verse, 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, from last Sunday's Sunday school lesson, because I think it's relevant here and one to keep in mind when we're thinking about sources of authority. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits. Test them. Don't just buy into everything that somebody says. Test the spirits, whether they are of God, whether they have God as their source, whether it comes from the way that we know now what God says to us through His fully inspired, inerrant word that has full authority over us. And it does matter, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Every word of the Bible is from God. God has all authority, and so therefore every word of the Bible is authoritative for us.
I'd like to say thank you to Jeff for what he shared. I was thinking of a man that I work with once told me that he didn't need the Bible to discern truth. He said, in my own mind, or in our own minds, he said, we can come up with truth on our own. And I was so dumbfounded, I don't even know that I answered him. I was just there, I was like, wow, that really raises some questions in a person's mind. I also thank Jeff for including the children. I want to ask some of you, if you have been at North Codorus and saw George Churchfield light a fire on the desk at the front of North Codorus. Was anybody there at that service, Henry? I remember as a little boy, George doing that. And there was times when I was little, I remember the preachers, including the children. I do appreciate that, Jeff. Let's stand together for prayer.